Like for you to take your Bible and open it, if you would, please, to Colossians chapter 2, which is where we will begin and consider the fellowship of prayer. It's a topic we have been considering recently, and that's what I'd like to share with you a little bit today on the fellowship of prayer. We know that our fellowship together, after having heard the doctrine of God's word, consists of breaking bread together and praying together. And more recently, we've been looking at that here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul by revelation, and this is directed toward the saints at Colossae. Conflict, maybe concern would be a better translation for us, because if you're concerned about something, you're conflicted somewhat. We just don't use that in our modern terminology much. A great concern for those. And remember, this Colossians is a correction epistle. So he probably had reason, and the next verse says that their hearts might be comforted together, being knit together in love. Well, perhaps they weren't as knit together in love as they should have been. But that's a very important thing. Now, I don't knit. I don't tweet, and I don't knit. And I don't text. But some people do knit, and for those of you who do, when you knit together a fabric, you can make it pretty tight, right? You can knit that. I understand you can knit fabric so tightly that it becomes windproof, right? Make it double, whatever. But anyway, when you knit something together, it's bound tightly together. Knit together. And of course, it's just figurative. Hearts knit together. The heart is what makes an individual that individual. That's the individuality of the individual. That's the very source of all of life's outgoings in the heart. And that the hearts might be knit together, isn't that awesome? In love. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The real riches in life are found in a full assurance, and that full assurance is found in understanding the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And then King James has taken it upon themselves to add some ands of, making it sound like God and the Father are two. They're not. God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's our God and Father also. He is one, just as Jesus Christ is one. The mystery of God the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge are treasures. People don't treasure it like they should, maybe, but wisdom and knowledge are treasures. To have the knowledge, first of all, is just wonderful. The knowledge of God's word, to have that, and then to have the wisdom, which is knowing when, where, and how to apply that knowledge, the proper knowledge for the situation that you're in, that's invaluable. What could be worth more than that? Wisdom is perhaps at the top of the list of things that we need in our lives to be blessed. And it's in God and his Son that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. And the word hid there in our English kind of makes it sound like you got to search for it. But what you really have to search is the Word of God. And we ought to search the Word of God. When we search the Word of God, we find these great treasures. Because that's where you find the knowledge about Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God. For though, this I say, verse 4, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Isn't that interesting? So men would, some men, not all, but men would beguile us, that means seduce us, entice us from the truth of God's word, from these great treasures, to get us to believe that something else is more valuable, essentially, so that we will spend the time that we have searching out, devoting ourselves to something other than this great treasure of knowledge and wisdom that's found only in God's Son and in God Himself, therefore meaning in His Word. To be talked out of that. And many of us do get talked out of that. Men and women have been talked out of this for ages. And it's something we should all be cognizant of, that any one of us could at any point in time get talked out of it if we're not careful, because it's a beguiling. It's an enticement. It's not like a violent overthrow. It's tricky. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now you'll notice there's the use of the Middle English ye throughout this passage. And ye is a plurality. It's not an individual. An individual is you, which is, again, one of the reasons I like the King James type of English, because it does make that distinction in English. Of course, you probably always want to check that with the Greek, but that distinction is not made in our modern usage of English. And even though this was written to those at Colossae, this is valuable to us too. The steadfastness of our faith, our order, that means our proper arrangement one with another, our receiving the things of Christ Jesus our Lord, and then walking in them, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Again, we have this warning that there are those who would, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, spoil us. We don't want to be spoiled. And again, that's a word that it's not used in the same sense today as it was back then. Back at the time of King James, spoil was spoken of as treasure, something that was taken away from one individual to another. Today we use the term spoil as it's no longer any use. It's rotten, like those bananas are spoiled. That tomato is spoiled. You've spoiled everything for me, right? But then spoil was something you took. And so these men who would spoil us would take us away as booty. Think like a pirate for a minute. Arr. This is R-rated. Like a pirate, right? When a pirate, and we have pirates today in the world, don't we? It's not something new. It's been around. It's still around. When a pirate does something, what they do is they loot and they murder, they steal, they do all these awful things, right? But they take what belongs to someone else, and then they take people away. You hear about these pirates today taking hostage. That's not new. Take people hostage. They overwhelm a vessel in the water. They take the people on board of that vessel hostage and perhaps hold them for ransom. And so, metaphorically, we could be spoiled for somebody who speaks philosophy after vain deceit. It's deceitful and it's empty. And vanity is that which is meaningless. It has pointless. It's pointless, it's meaningless, it's empty, it's painful, and the results are not there. Meaningless results. Painful disappointment. And that will be the tradition of men, rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye, again it's a plurality, are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. We are completely, completely, absolutely complete, and we need to be knit together. We need to be knit together. We need to walk on this word of God as we've heard it, and we need to be knit together. Our hearts need to be knit together in love and based on and only on this word of God. It's in this word of God that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Look in 1 Thessalonians. Part of our fellowship is to be knit together in love. 1 Thessalonians. This very familiar passage, chapter 4, starting with the 16th verse. I want to show you something here that, I don't know, I think people might forget this. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. shout with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17. Then we, that's plural, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together, gathered together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, we will be gathered together. That's unavoidable. Any Christian, any person who's a Christian, living or deceased, will be gathered together and then spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would also mean if it's together, it would be what? With one another. Therefore, in the time being, we comfort one another. Emphasis being on together, emphasis being on one another, right back to hearts knit together in love, together, together, together. In fact, in Ephesians, if you'll go back to chapter 4 of Ephesians, Ephesians being the doctrine of the package, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians are a package, so to speak, if I may use that term. Ephesians being the doctrine, Philippians being the reproof, Colossians being the correction. Correction of doctrinal error, which doctrinal error is found in Ephesians, and in Philippians, reproof of doctrine, in other words, where people aren't practicing the doctrine of Ephesians properly, it's reproved so you can get back to right believing. So Ephesians has how to believe rightly in it. There's other things too, but that is a main theme here. And we'll begin reading in chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So, speaking to us as an individual, you could read it this way. I, God, by way of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, beg you, Linus, to walk worthy with everybody else, according to the vocation or calling wherewith everybody was called. You see, you have the you and the ye there. That's my literal according to misusage there. But that's pretty accurate what I just said. God, he beseeches each one of us as individuals to walk collectively according to the vocation or the calling wherewith we were called. Everybody has the same calling. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Some people like to make it more than one. If you go by religious groups, religious bodies, because a body is a group of people. Everybody wants to go, oh, well, that's the body of Christ, which is different from the bride of Christ. No, it's not. There's one group of people. The word body is figurative usage here. There's one. There's one. There are no Roman Catholics. There are no Pentecostals. There are no Baptists. There are no Protestants of any brand. None of that counts. There are only Christians and non-Christians. That's it. One body. And you can put any other label over it you like, but from God's perspective, one body. And the bride and the bridegroom, again, is a figure of speech referring to the children of Israel, God's relationship with them. And of those people who became Christian, they would be also part of this same one body. One, 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 one. That's what unity is all about. Unity represents the number what? One. It doesn't represent two, because two you can divide. Unity, one. One body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Now, King James has taken the liberty to capitalize the S in spirit. I don't know if that's accurate because God is mentioned later. So I would say that's talking about God's gift. God's gift is only one gift. Whether you're an apostle or not, whether you're a pastor or not, whether you're an evangelist or not, whether you're any one of the five gift ministries or not, it's one spirit. whether you just got born of God's Spirit today or whether you got born of God's Spirit 40 years ago, it's still one Spirit. You didn't get a different one 40 years ago than whoever got saved today gets. It's the same Spirit, the same gift. God's not a respecter of person. One Spirit, one hope. Well, what is our hope? The return of Jesus Christ. One hope. And for us, that will be realized when, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, when that takes place, when the Lord descends from heaven with the shout of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ rise first. In that same event will be the resurrection of the just, because the dead in Christ have been justified. There's one hope. There's not a second hope. There's one hope. There's one hope for the return of Christ. And that one hope is collective for all of God's people, whether they were born before the day of Pentecost or after the day of Pentecost. If that weren't so, there'd be two hopes. If that weren't so, then the church of the bride, as many people like to think of it, would have a different hope than the church of the body. There's one hope. Look, you just can't get around one, right? One is very clear, one. And this whole passage talks about the singularity of these things. One hope. One hope of our calling. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One Lord. One Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we refer to God as the Lord God Almighty, certainly, but here, since God, our Father, is mentioned in the next verse, they're talking about Jesus Christ. He's not mentioned otherwise. There's only one Lord. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto God but by him. We have got to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and it's in his name that we get baptized, which is why it says one baptism, not two. If there were a different baptism between being baptized in the name, or being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and being baptized in God's Spirit, and being baptized in water, that would be how many? My math is still halfway decent. That'd be three baptisms, wouldn't it? There's one. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Book of Acts, the seven church epistles, and other places all speak of how water baptism went out when spiritual baptism came in. So there's one baptism, and there's one faith. Look, there's not a Muslim faith. I know there is, but not the faith that God recognizes. There's not a Buddhist faith. I know there is, but it's not one that God recognizes. There's not a Hebrew faith. I know there is, but it's not one God recognizes. There's one faith, and that's in God's word, faith in God, what he said. That's it. One. Uno. One God. I love that. Because today, the majority of Christianity speaks of three. And they try to make that okay by saying it's three in one. No, it says one. If it meant three in one, what would it say? I read nowhere in God's word, and I've read this thing a couple of times. I've studied it a little bit. I can't find anywhere in there where it says three in one, coexisting eternally in three persons. I don't read that. It says one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he sent it up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Gifts of men to the church, really, is what that's talking about. Then there's a parenthetical insertion, which is talking about the same Jesus that ascended is the same one that had died, and the same one, really, that's going to fill all things. Same Jesus. But you know, people worship another Jesus. We're not going to get into that today, but the Bible talks about that. The Bible talks about beware of this other Jesus, beware of this other Spirit. It talks about all those things. And someday perhaps we'll get into that again. We have in the past, but this makes a point of saying, he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended, that's Jesus died. Remember, he was dead and buried for 3 days and three nights, is the same also that ascended. Remember, he ascended up in heaven after he was seen in his resurrected body for over 40 days. Far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave, we're back without the parenthetical insertion, the gifts of men that he gave are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Gifts of men he gave, gifts to the church. Ministers who have certain energizings of the gift of Holy Spirit in them to the church. Now, today you have men that place these as titles before their name. I be the Evangelist Jones, or I'm the Prophet Helmsley, or something like that. No, no, no. None of these individuals, and they could be a woman too, I'm just using the term men universally, none of them would ever say, hey, I'm an apostle. Because if the person did that, then those to whom that person was ministering would elevate that situation, and God wouldn't get the glory that belongs to him. So no true apostle, no true prophet, no true evangelist, no true preacher, no true teacher would ever say that. Ever and ever. Especially not in a title, in some kind of appellation. But they do. Now, I know the term pastor is sort of confused today, but in today's understanding, today's jargon, it simply means the guy with the keys to the church. That's all it means. Biblically, it has a whole different meaning, as does teacher, as does evangelist, as does prophet, as does apostles. There's an article recently in our local newspaper about prophets. You know, one of these local so-called ministers, who's not a minister of God, wrote in there about, he has no idea, no clue what a prophet is. He said, we need prophets today. There aren't any. He grouped Martin Luther King Jr. with Jesus Christ. Martin Luther King Jr. was a fine man, I'm sure, but certainly not of the caliber of Jesus Christ. He certainly needed a savior just like Reverend Linus Mathis, just like you guys. Make him any better than any of us. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, except for Jesus Christ. So to group them there just shows pure ignorance. And to think that there are no prophets today is to deny this whole passage. Because as you read here, you're going to see that they're still around. He that descended is the same that ascended. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? How long? How long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well now, has anybody arrived at that definition? Who among us could say, hey, I have come to the unity of the faith? If that were so, we wouldn't have so many thousands of denominations, would we? Who among us can say, I have the knowledge of the Son of God? I am a perfect man. I have risen to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Who could say that? Be the laughing stock of humanity, wouldn't he? Or her. So then, if none of us have arrived, and none of us would even be so bold or arrogant as to suggest that, and that hasn't happened yet, then that means we still have what? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. No. I mean, I'm just logical about it. That's what the Word of God says. Guess what? That's what it means. That we be no more children, verse 14, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that's how people are tossed to and fro, just like an empty bottle on the ocean. Have you ever seen something floating on the ocean, the way the waves just, it goes wherever the waves take it, right? That's where so many people go today, doctrinally. Every wind of doctrine. And you see, a wind of doctrine is such an excellent way to phrase that. Because that's what it is. If you watch the things that are in vogue, in modern Christianity, they come along like winds of doctrine. They blow in and they blow out. You know, it's one season it's one thing, the next season it's something else. I can remember a time, it was a while ago, where angels, the new wind of doctrine was angels. And, you know, angels, 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 angels. And then that blew away. I don't hear that anymore. I mean, it's always like that. That's, according to the Word of God, that's being tossed to and fro, carried about. You know, men tend to be like that. They tend to be presumptuous in the extreme. Things come along and they run this way or they run that way or they run after this instead of staying with the solidarity of God's Word. And you will notice these winds of doctrine are affected by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they, these men, lie in wait to deceive. The originals, the manuscripts, indicate this phrase, the sleight of men, as you know, like you would use it as a sleight of hand. If you've ever watched a really good illusionist, they do stuff, and you know, they distract you and you don't see what they're doing with the other hand. You know, these magicians do that. It's not magic, it's sleight of hand. They're slick. They have a card up their sleeve, and next thing you know, they're pulling flowers out of the other sleeve, and before you know it, there's doves flying out of the sleeve you weren't looking at, or a card shark. He's got cards up his sleeve, right? In the Old West, he might have even had a derringer up there. So it all has to do with deceitfulness. These winds of doctrine are designed to deceive, and they're done slickly by sleight of hand, cunning craftiness. They're not stupid. They're cunning and they're crafty. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Who is the head? Even Christ. And this is what the perfecting of the saints is about. It's for our understanding and our practice in our minds to heal the rupture of the mind, not to make you perfect spiritually, but to help you so that you can walk on this word of God and not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, not be tricked by men who use their cunning craftiness and sleight of hand to deceive you. But your mind is strengthened, your understanding is strengthened, your practical application becomes clearer to you as you're exposed to a prophet, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's the whole purpose. From whom, verse 16, the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. See that? We are fitly joined together. That's what our lives are supposed to be like. Fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. We're all joints. According to the effectual working of the measure in every part. Each and every one of us is a part. You are the only you God has. What you give to the body can only be given by you. And it's an effectual working of the measure of Christ that you have, which we all have the same measure. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Fitly joined together. Acts 12. Here's an example when the whole church joined together. Acts chapter 12. Peter was put in jail. And it says in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The whole church prayed without ceasing for Peter. And you know, we need to get like that. We need to be like that. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray collectively. We need to pray individually. When one of us has a problem, something that requires prayer, well, we should let the others know so that we can get prayer. I have many situations people tell me about something awful that happened. They never told me when it was happening. I never could have prayed for them. You know, my crystal ball is in the repair shop. I don't know what's going on in a person's life unless they tell me. God's not going to necessarily tell me. He's going to tell you first. How can you pray for somebody in specifics if you don't know? And, you know, it doesn't need to be one of these teaching things where you give them all the details. Just, you know, my friend Bob or whatever, he's not feeling good. Maybe you could pray for him. Just simple. God knows the details, but how can you pray for Bob if you didn't know Bob needed prayer? Maybe you don't even know who Bob is, right? without ceasing. The church knew about Peter, knew about his problem, they prayed for him. Guess what happened? He got delivered. And when you have an opportunity, you can read how he got delivered, but you know, an angel was sent there, and not to make that a wind of doctrine, but that's what happened at that point in time. There's the record. You can read it. Look in Romans 1. Here's the Apostle Paul on record. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. In the opening salutations, he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul prayed for the people who were under his teachings, under his charge. I pray for all you guys all the time, daily. I pray for every one of you daily. I pray for all the different people that support this ministry daily. I do. And that's what you're supposed to do. Sometimes it gets a little, you know, it gets overwhelming because there's so many people. But what you do then is you could pray collectively for certain groups. But I pray for the people that support this ministry. Sometimes individually, more often than not individually, because there ain't that many of them. But I pray for you guys. And Paul did the same thing. This is what a leader should do for his people. Make mention of you always in my prayers. Look in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. You know, those wind of doctrines really grip impulsive people. People are impulsive about a lot of things. That's how these fitness companies make money. Weight loss companies make money. Because people are impulsive. And they want a quick fix for things. Give me that magic pill that I can lose weight or have, you know, eternal health or something like that. Well, it's not that easy. But that's how these people make money, because they can address these individuals, and you'll find that these individuals are impulsive and they buy and do all these things. If you go to a person's home who's overweight, you'll generally find they have dozens of exercise videos and exercise equipment, and all of it's got dust on it, because just one is a testimony to the failure of the last. It's a simple thing to lose weight. It's a diet and exercise. And it's about 80-85% diet. Most of us eat too much. It's a simple formula. It's really not difficult. You don't need somebody on TV to make you sweat until you have a heart attack. Dance on the floor and make the person who lives underneath you in the apartment bang on the floor to get you to stop. Or fall over your large inflated ball on the floor and sprain all the soft tissue in your back or something. No. But that's how they do it. People are impulsive generally. And they're generally impulsive about doctrines, impulsive about what to believe, how to believe, trends, things in vogue. You see it in these churches all the time. It's crazy. That's why we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that we're not tossed to and fro. So don't be impulsive. Take your time. You don't have to jump into anything. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. That was not only Paul, but also Silvanus and Timotheus. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, the labor of love, patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Should probably read God, even our Father, not and, because again, King James, oh, they were so sneaky, weren't they? Look in chapter 2, verse 13 of this same book. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Isn't that something? Without ceasing, for you and for ye, plurally and individually. Pray without ceasing. The leaders prayed for the people without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 6, we'll read a few verses here. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The way we watch and be sober, sober spiritually, that means alert spiritually, we watch in prayer. That's how you do it. That's how you watch. You pray for things. Pray for the situations that surround you, that surround others, that surround the movement of God's word. Pray for the situations that threaten your freedom. Pray for the situations that threaten your nation. And all of these different things. Pray for our brethren around the world. Prayer. Prayer is how we watch. Sobriety means we stay on this word of God. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Spiritually drunken and spiritually asleep. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should go out and get drunk, physically drunk, you know, as in with some substance to abuse. But it's not talking about that kind of drunkenness. It's talking about spiritual drunkenness. However, having said that, I assure you that if you are physically intoxicated, if you're an inebriate, then you are also spiritually drunk. It goes hand in hand. And the longer you stay an inebriate, the more the danger of becoming spiritually drunk exists. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that means whether you're alive or you've passed away. If you read in chapter 4, as we just did some moments ago, that's what it's talking about. So it becomes a little confusing with the English usage here, the translation, because you have sleep referring to being spiritually asleep, and then you have sleep referring to having died. So one is a figure of speech talking about people who are just not with it spiritually, and then the other has to do with the euphemism of referring to a person who has passed away as being asleep. So whether we're alive or whether we've fallen asleep, we live together, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Together, together, together. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves. I fear many people do not acknowledge verse 13 and verse 12. It's up to us individually to acknowledge that. That's an individual acknowledgement. Now, we exhort you, brethren, verse 14, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all, see that none render evil for evil, no payback there, guys, and that any man but unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. All of us are to pray without ceasing, whether we're a leader in the body or whether we're just one of the believers without any special duties. We are to pray. We're to pray for one another. We're to pray together. We're to pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 2 Timothy, a couple of books to your right. This is the fellowship of prayer. We pray for one another. We pray with one another. We pray without ceasing, both with and for one another. Verse 3 of chapter 1. I thank God upon whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Matthew 26. This is not a new concept. It's not confined simply to the church epistles. Jesus Christ spoke of this. For my money, whatever he said is, that's it for me. In Matthew 26, verse 41, this has to do when the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to his being arrested and taken away to being beaten and crucified and all of that torturous, nightmarish situation. Just before that, he prayed. And anyway, it says in verse 40, the disciples he brought with him, he found them asleep. And he said, what, you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? So they were physically asleep. But verse 41 is what I wanted to read with you here, which is relevant to us. Watch and pray. That, the word that is gives us the purpose. It's a little connective with a big meaning. The purpose being for watching and praying initially is that you enter not into temptation. Imagine that. You don't want to be tempted in life, because if you're tempted, that means you could make a mistake, which means you'd sin. And now temptation is not a sin. But it's like that, you know, it's like that bait on the hook. You throw that out there, and if the fish is tempted, it bites. Same thing with you put bait on a trap. The animal is tempted, sniff, sniff, smells good. You boil the trap so it doesn't smell you. It smells whatever. Bear baiting station. Ooh, smell all that garbage. Go in there, bang, right? Tempted. Walked into the temptation, and what happened? Got caught, or worse yet. So that's why we watch and pray. Our adversary walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, and we dare not forget that. Our flesh is weak. If you think your flesh is not weak, think again. The spirit of God in you, now that is strong. That is willing, but you got to walk by the spirit and not by the flesh. Colossians 4. Just to show you that that tenet is not confined simply to the Gospels, we'll go to Colossians chapter 4. And again, Colossians is a correction epistle, which correction means that it corrects doctrinal error. So those in Colossus and others to whom this would be relevant would be practicing wrong doctrine long enough that it became doctrine for them. Error long enough to make it doctrine. So here you have in Colossians 4, in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Something we're to do. Continue and watch. Continue and watch. When we don't, we are practicing error. To not continue in prayer, to not watch, is to practice error. To not partake of the fellowship of prayer, that is to pray one for another, and to pray one with another, again, would be error, to fall into error, and possibly temptation. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're starting to round the bend now, getting around the horn. We'll finish this up after a couple more passages here. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Now, this was written a long time ago, and God gave Peter the revelation to record that the end of all things is at hand. So from God's perspective, we're in those final times. Now, that may outdistance our particular life spans, but nevertheless, all you got to do is look around you and see where the world is at. These days lately, baby, it's really unraveling, if you haven't noticed, in all different ways. The end of all things is at hand. What am I going to do, God? Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? Oh, Lord. Well, be sober and watch unto prayer. It's that simple. What a simple answer for an otherwise overwhelming situation. People look at the stuff in the world and they are overwhelmed. I'm talking about people who live in free nations such as ours. And even our nation is really being, you know, it's really stretching at the seams here. I mean, got to look at it. And consider, don't be, you know, wearing those rose-colored glasses. Don't deny the reality that surrounds you, but don't let it upset you. Watch unto prayer and be sober, spiritually sober. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. I love you. But what kind of love? The love of God. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The love of God. Again, King James, charity, you know, we think of that as a Salvation Army around Christmas time or the Red Cross. No. It's the love of God, agape, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same, look at this, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a wonderful passage. James, Peter, James chapter 5, verse 7 again, only this time in James. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Every farmer, every person involved in agriculture knows that being impatient does nothing. It's going to happen. It's going to grow. You water it. You water those seeds, and they will grow eventually. Requires patience. So this is just an example. Be ye also patient, verse 8. Establish your hearts. That's how. Well, remember, our hearts should be knit together in love and established on the word. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. So, you know, we need to be patient. The Lord's going to return in his own time. But just like those seeds, he's definitely going to return. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea and your nay be yea, lest you fall into condemnation. Don't be making promises. Don't be swearing you're going to do this, you're going to do that. You don't know what's on tomorrow's menu. You do your best, Lord willing. That's it. People who make promises run the gamut of breaking them. And you may break a promise without even wanting to break it. If you promised someone you'd meet them at a certain time and place, you might break that promise if you broke your leg because you couldn't be there. Or you might break that promise if you broke your car. So we don't make promises. Yay, yay, nay, nay. Yes and no. That's it. I'll do my best to be there. I'm not going to make a promise. And if you know me at all, I don't promise anything. Is any among you afflicted? Pray. Is any merry? Sing psalms. Any sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That, of course, was a cultural thing. We don't need to put oil on people today. It was a cultural thing, symbolic. Anointing with oil was symbolic of the presence of the Spirit of God. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then I love this one, because this is something today, verse 16, that people just don't practice anymore. Confess your faults one to another. And nobody accepts responsibility for a blessed thing anymore. I mean, it's rampant. It is so rampant. And to blame somebody else or to blame something else, to not take personal accountability. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then the great example of Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions as we. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. Again, this is a prayer of faith. God told him to do that. He had faith in what God told him, and he prayed and believed. Now look, you can't just go out there and pray that it doesn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. But if God tells you, listen, you go pray that it's not going to rain. If you have faith in what God says, then guess what? It ain't going to rain. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. So it's an example of the prayer of faith. He was a man just like us. He had passions. He had, you know, challenges in his life. He had problems in his life. He had ups and downs, just like you, just like me. There's days he didn't want to get up. There's days where, you know, his back hurt. There's days when he didn't feel good. He had all that just like us. There's days when he was sad. There's days when he felt lonesome. There's days when he was happy. There's days when he wasn't. He was a man of like passions as we. He wasn't a different man. He wasn't a special man. He wasn't Superman. He was just like you, just like me. He had the prayer of faith. God told him. He did what God told him. Full faith, it happened. You take God's word. You take him at his word. But it must be his word. And you have faith in it to the end that you will act upon it. It's yours. Not just some arbitrary thing. So you got to know the word. And then you got to have faith, which comes by hearing the word. And then you must act on it, which is believing. Because without the action, it's just mental assent. Great example. You should read about him. I know you've read it or heard it read to you before, but do it again. A man of like passions. And the example in the immediate context, verse 15, prayer of faith. Prayer of faith. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And soul there, of course, that is not spirit, that is soul. Person's life can be destroyed if they live in error. Their physical life, that's what it's talking about. And the last place I'd like to go with you, if you'd go there with me, is Matthew 25. Isn't this word of God fantastic? Don't you just love this word of God? Doesn't it just thrill you? Thrill you to your soul? Does me. The 10 virgins. Now today we use the term virgin referring to a woman generally. Could be a man, of course, but one who has not had an intimate sexual relationship. They are virgin. But in the lands and times of the Bible, a virgin was a woman who was young, but just old enough to be married. So that was, she was unmarried, but she's at that age where now she's marriageable age. That's the usage of the word here. Regardless of whether she was involved ever or not. But of course, in that culture, that was not acceptable, and you could be stoned to death for being promiscuous. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. That's likened. It's not like it isn't 10 virgins. And it sure ain't 72. But it's likened unto 10 virgins. Women, young women, old enough to get married, want to get married, who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. This is not a true story. It's just a parable. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut, which is what they would do. Once it started, the door would get shut. You know, if I perform a wedding and I have control over the building, which I got to have or I'm not going to do the wedding, that last person to be seated get seated before we start the ceremony, because I'm not going to have some Johnny-come-lately get in the way of the bride or any of the bridal party walking down the aisle. And don't you know that people do that? Because they don't think. So what I do is I put an usher by the door. We close the door. You ain't getting in. After the bridegroom, everybody's down here. If we can quietly usher that person in, we will. In the lands and times of the Bible, when they moved in for marriage, doors were shut. If you weren't there ahead of time, you were out of luck. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now remember, it's a parable. But he answered and he said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. That's why we're to watch. We don't know when he's coming. We want to do it now. We want to do what we need to do now, not after the door has been shut. Now, of course, you know, we have salvation, so we're not going to be out in the cold, but it's a figure of speech. And in the kingdom, there are positions of authority in the kingdom. I want to be among that number, don't you? I don't want to be a Johnny-come-lately, go, oh, geez. And I always think of this parable, you know, in cold weather, when I always bring hat and gloves with me. My wife doesn't. And so what happens if it gets real cold? Guess who wants my hat and gloves? And that always makes me think of this this record here. These virgins, five had oil in their lamps, five didn't. So it's just a parable, just a funny story. She's not in the room at the moment. She's with the kids, so I can get away with saying it, right? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, once again for your love, and thank you for having called us to your word, and thank you for the wonderful fellowship of prayer that we can pray for one another and with one another, and that we can pray unceasingly with great thanksgiving in our hearts. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.